Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we continue in this book of 1 Kings, looking at the ministry of Elijah in such difficult times, we would again be challenged as to how we can witness in difficult times. And we just pray as we look at this passage and the three characters we encounter here, we pray that we would learn the right lessons from each one of them. Amen. One of the things I'll be doing at some point in the year, although it won't be by a swimming pool in Cyprus, it will probably be in the back garden at home, will be doing some reading. And I always enjoy reading a great deal. And it used to be my prime occupation, but I found when I became a pastor, particularly reading a lot of stuff most of the time anyway, I tend to relax with music or films now because I've done quite a lot of reading. So when I go away, I read something different, and there's nothing that beats a good biography. And I was thinking some years ago, I was reading a biography on Arnold Schwarzenegger, and I've got two. One is an unauthorized one, which is always kind of rather interesting. And the other one is indeed one that he's written himself with another writer. And the thing is, you get real insights into people, don't you, when you get contrasting views. And a good biography will always include some material from the people around the main character. Well, here, as we continue our series in Elijah, we come across two, we obviously know the two main characters are Elijah and Ahab, but we meet a third person, this servant of the king Obadiah. We see these are three very different personalities, and we know a great deal about Ahab. We know that he did more evil than all the kings before him. But now, in the narrative, we're moving on, and it says, after a long time, verse 1, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. We know from what Jesus says in Luke 4:25 that for 3.5 years the drought had gone on. It seems that when Elijah had come and appeared before Ahab in 17:1, the drought had probably been going on for about 6 months already. And Elijah is, you know, as he's called later, the troubler of Israel. He's seen as the guy who always brings bad news because God's judgment has been upon the land for that time. So what can we learn as we look at three people? Well, it's quite simple. My points are basically Elijah, action at the Lord's command. Ahab, worldly priorities. And Obadiah, a timid man, but a faithful man. Let's start with Elijah, action at the Lord's command. God's word comes to Elijah, and he acts in accordance with his word. It's notable, isn't it, that the word of the Lord has come to Elijah at various times, presumably when he first appeared before Ahab, and then it came to him in 17:2, and he then turned and went to the brook and was fed by the ravens. And then 8 of 17, the word of the Lord came to him and go at once to Zarephath, where he'd been with the widow, which we were looking at last week. And here we are, the word of the Lord comes to him. There's been this long period of time, but Elijah is ready. He's ready, and so he's ready to act. And I think that's a really interesting thing, isn't it? Elijah, like us, would have had God's word. He would have known probably the books of the law would have been what his sort of staple, as it were, the books of Moses. But he's attuned to God's word. He's had God's word, hasn't he? He's lived by it, I'm sure, as we noted when we started and we looked at the first words he says to Ahab. It's basically, isn't it? It's a sermon, a summary of a sermon taken from Deuteronomy 11. He would have known God's covenant law. So he has this. But he's open, isn't he? He's ready for that special time when God speaks. And actually, it's been a long time, hasn't it? But Elijah is a God-centered person who recognizes when God gave him that special revelation that it is time to act. So he goes and he's ready, isn't he, to go. He's lived by the promises of God, indeed, Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17. He's seen at his word, at the Lord's command, Baal is being discredited. I mean, Baal was supposed to provide the rain. He's supposed to be a god of fertility. And basically, it's, we see here that this is war on Baal, isn't it, by God? It's, as we said in the first sermon, it's Elijah declaring God's war against false gods and false worship. And so he's lived by the promises of God, and now he obeys. He realizes when it's God's agenda, and he acts immediately. Then we come to Ahab, worldly priorities. Ahab's a kind of interesting character, isn't he? He's kind of one of these people who sees the problem but refuses to acknowledge or believe what's behind it. Second part of verse 2. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer of the Lord, in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and the valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." He doesn't understand the situation. He's still thinking that in some way, despite the fact that Elijah has clearly said this is God's judgment, Ahab basically refuses to believe that. Maybe there's some grass and some water somewhere. Maybe there was He refuses to believe that God could have overlooked. He refuses to sort of believe that God would never overlook such a thing. And that's a problem, isn't it? There's not a word about God here in any sense at all, is there? It's all about what he's going to do. And, you know, it's a human solution, which he's looking for, isn't it? Let's go and see what we can find. And, you know, it doesn't speak very well of him as a king or his attitude towards his subjects. He's more concerned, isn't he, about, you know, feeding the horses and mules, keeping them alive and not having to kill any of them off. We'll see later that Ahab is sort of teetering and later on is at war with Assyria. And that's his kind of main priority. This is what he's concerned about all the time. And his focus is wrong, isn't it? A word's come from the Lord for Elijah, and all he can think about is worldly priorities. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, how that dovetails with the sermon that would have been this morning. If we were actually doing this, actually I'm doing this, preparing this on Saturday, as most of you know. But had we been meeting, and we pray for God's mercy that we will eventually be able to meet again, I would have been preaching in the morning on the rich fool and his complete disregard for God. I do this, I'll do that. Just like Ahab. Sin is always with the eye at the middle. You know, remember that being taught that in Sunday school. But it's a great thing to remember. It's what we want to do, not involving God. You know, Ahab's a dead ringer for that, isn't it? Worldly priorities. His focus is on not feeding his people, as it seems even. Not giving good leadership. It's more about this war and keeping the animals alive. And then we come to the third character. Obadiah, a new person, a new one on the scene, a timid but faithful believer. It's interesting to note, isn't it? Obadiah is a man in a important position. Verse 3, you can see that he's in charge of the palace. But we see there that he's a devout follower of the Lord. And it's interesting, isn't it? There, the Lord, I think, again, it's important. The Lord's name is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. So he's a devout believer. He's one like Elijah who would have immersed himself in God's word. And he works where God has put him. And this is the interesting thing, isn't it? Some commentators are a bit critical of Obadiah because he's seen as this secret believer. But I think that's unfair. I think that he's actually, there's much to commend him in what he does. Yeah, he's nervous. You know, he's got human frailties. But he's a good guy, isn't he? His name actually means servant of Yahweh. And I think we've got to remember this, that sometimes God uses men in high positions. So just thinking of various times how various men have been used in the history of the church. You think of the Elector of Saxony in Germany, who was an advocate and protected Martin Luther when his life was under threat and he was under trial for heresy. We think of John of Gort, who was very much a champion of Wycliffe, in what Wycliffe was doing. And, you know, there is a sense, isn't there? Recently I was looking at the life of John Newton because we were doing the Stony Words event here. And we noted that when William Wilberforce was converted, he wondered whether politics was the place to be. And Newton urged him to stay and work for good in government. And that's a cry to us again, isn't it? That's a timely reminder to us to pray for Christians in leadership in these difficult times. So, you know, Obadiah is where God's put him. And he's doing stuff, which is, I think, shows that he's got his priorities right. Verse 7, as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him and bowed to the ground and said, "Is that really you, my Lord Elijah?" He's you know, respectful. And I think he's bold because, you know, he's later, you know, he's nervous, of course. He's very worried that if he goes to Ahab and says, "Well, Elijah's here and you can meet him." You know, Ahab's been looking everywhere for Elijah, probably the wrong places. God's put him in. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? God actually put him in sort of the territory of pagans, Baal worshippers. And the widow at Zarephath was most certainly a Baal worshipper. But, you know, Ahab's been looking everywhere and he's a bit nervous, isn't he? But he's done this remarkable service for the Lord, you know, in hiding these prophets and supplying them with food and water. And almost certainly that came out of his own money. You know, that's considerable service to God's people in that day and age. And, you know, money given in the service of the Lord is, you know, never to be frowned upon. And that's actually important at this moment. Just because we're not in church, we should still be giving to God's work and preparing for the big plans that we have under God's authority in the future. And he's doing what Elijah couldn't. Elijah couldn't physically take this role of protecting God's people. But, you see, he has. And, you know, again, although we see him as a timid believer in some ways, there was considerable cost to him if he was caught, because what was going on at this time? Well, he was hiding them because Jezebel was killing them, killing the Lord's prophets. So he's a faithful sort, isn't he? Hesitant, a bit timid. But there's no point in risk in the Lord's service just for the sake of it. I can remember when I was preparing something on the church and church history essay I was doing once about the church and the early church, and I was looking at examples of martyrdom. And there was this very sort of funny, sort of strange, not funny, ha-ha, but this strange thing where Christians would almost at some point crave martyrdom and present themselves literally to be put on trial for some martyrdom of some kind. Well, no, far better to stay alive and serve the Lord unless he wills otherwise. There's no point in risk just for the sake of it. And the interesting thing again is, in the end, he acts. I mean, he believes Elijah. As I said, Ahab may have been looking here, there and everywhere, but he hadn't found him. But in the end, he does go. Elijah makes a promise, verse 15, as Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." And what do we see next verse, which we'll be looking at next week? Verse 16, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." You know, even if we do consider Obadiah like, timid, I like Obadiah. I think he's a realist. He's not one of these who shoots his mouth off with the great visions he has to do things for God and then doesn't deliver or lets down. It's one of the sad things, isn't it, that, you know, where we see great Christians fail or Christians fail. No, he's a man who knows his abilities. He knows the risk. He's nervous of the risk, but actually, in the end, he does the right thing. And it's interesting to note, isn't it? He's faithful, leaves Elijah, and actually we see him go from this hesitant man who's very nervous about going and presenting himself to Ahab and telling Ahab that Elijah's going to present himself before him today. He goes from that to a man who believes in God's word and believes in Elijah and goes and presents himself before Ahab. He does stand up in the end. He is standing up and being counted. And this is the interesting thing, isn't it? This is great, isn't it? God raises up unlikely heroes. We were looking at that a bit further back with the book of Judges, Ehud. You remember the left-handed man? Probably everything in the text suggests in the Hebrew that he was probably handicapped in some ways. He wasn't suspected as an assassin. In fact, he was the ideal assassin because in the end, they didn't suspect him. Obadiah's there, literally right under Ahab's nose and Jezebel's nose, as it were. And he's doing this incredible work for God. You see, again, this is the wonderful thing. He and Elijah are chalk and cheese, aren't they? I mean, he's timid and Elijah's anything but. Elijah's sort of striding up to Ahab in 17:1. We don't know whether it was out in the open country or he blazed his way into the palace, making no doubt quite causing quite a stir, because we know he was a rough hewn man, sort of dressed in animal skins. You know, very different to the finery around Ahab. They're two different people, but they have this love for the Lord. And it's a wonderful picture, isn't it, that God works when the church looks and believers look weak. One of the things I was saying last week is that we sometimes look at situations. And I think it's notable this year was the big year. We were looking at doing so much in the run-up to Easter. Everything was looking at more and more outreach as we prepared for this project to refurbish and do building work on these buildings. Everything was there, and now that's on hold. We can't do evangelism in the way we did. We've got to pray that the internet is used. We can only put ourselves there for a community. We can witness maybe in ones and twos. We can't do the street evangelism we were going to do. And yet, God works. God works. And he works when the church looks weak, because actually he makes it strong. I just thought I'd end by looking at Revelation chapter 2. Here's a church that was suffering. Here's a church that was suffering setbacks. The church at Pergamum. Revelation 2:13. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name, and you did not renounce your faith in me. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. There was a little church that was faithful in the midst of real pressure. And the churches in Revelation, in some way, they were all facing opposition, with the exception of some who perhaps were a bit lethargic in that. But the wonderful thing is this, that each one Christ addresses, he uses these words, to him who overcomes. And then he promises some blessing. Obadiah, I think, is a great example of one who overcomes and who becomes a bolder witness because of that. Let's pray, and very much in the times we live in at the time, that we will become bolder witnesses through the difficulties that we're facing. Just as Obadiah had the difficulty of going and telling Ahab what Elijah was going to prepare, appear before him. Not something that was going to make him tremendously popular, because we know that Ahab really saw Elijah as the cause of all the trouble. But Obadiah was bold enough to serve the Lord and the one who was bringing the word of the Lord in those difficult circumstances. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we pray that we would learn from these characters here. We would not have the worldly priorities of Ahab, but we'd be like Elijah, who acts at your command. And we'd be like Obadiah, who's a timid but increases in faith to such an extent that he goes and brings, actually sort of works as Elijah's embassy and goes before Ahab. Lord, we pray in these times that your word would find people, would touch people, and we'd be those who'd want to be bold in doing that. Amen.